Thanks for listening to this audio podcast from Redemption Life Church. Listen as Pastor Michael speaks on liberating the brood.
Jump in just a minute. Some people say, why do you tell jokes? Why do you waste time? I just think it's important. I feel it's important. I mean, I could get up here. I can't do it like Danny did, but I could just walk up here from the start and do the Pentecost that Danny did. Like, wasn't that great? You know, I can't. See, I can't. I told you I can't. I used to hate that I couldn't. I wanted to be able to do it better, you know, and have my sweat towel. I used to carry a sweat towel. I used to do it all, man. All of it. And I wish I could have done the bless God. I can't do it. God, Danny killed it. I really think that's probably Danny's style. We just should let him just be that way. Just release him. You know, fan him, give him a towel, throw buckets of water on him. I mean, I could do that, get up. I'm the man of God, thus saith the Lord for the day. But, man, it's so important to me to relate, to be able to think this word that's coming from this guy who's kind of goofy and talks about goofy stuff might just work for me too, right? So I was just going to tell you, anybody ever insecure about something? And I mean, just, I know, yeah, that's a dumb question. Anybody ever felt insecure in this room? But like something specific, like with your outfit or something that day particular, like there's just one thing that you're just, that's one thing I really don't like about to me today or whatever, or your hair didn't do right or whatever. And you walk in and the very first person that sees you that day mentions that thing. Has that ever happened to anybody? So today, when I fixed my hair, it was still a little bit wet. And I get the kind of gel, it's not even gel, it's paste that is matte finish so that it, because I hate the gel look, like I'm a greaser, slick back. I want the matte finish where it looks dry but textured. Okay? And so I get this matte finish gel, I don't want it to look like this. But my hair was a little wet, I discovered, because after, as soon as I put the gel in, I start brushing, I'm like, oh, I got the slick look today. And so I'm like, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Yeah, there's nothing I can do about it now. So I walk to the car. I've sent my 14-year-old, who will be 15 in just a few days, and my 5-year-old to the car, who will be 6 in just a few days. Crazy. Pretty much have every age, and they're all going to be a different age in a few days. And it's all relative, you know what I mean? It's relative. I sent them out to the car, start the car, be ready for me. I'm coming in hot. And I walk out to the car. I open the back door where my 5-year-old's sitting to put my backpack in my car. And he says, man, Dad, you really put a lot of gel in your hair today. I'm like, dadgummit. I said, no, son, my hair was wet, and the gel makes it look like it's wet. So this is how insecure I am about it. I went back in the house. I got a brush and some hairspray. And my plan was, after worship, run to my truck. It, you know, because once it dries, then you can texturize and it'll look more dry. Run to my truck, run the brush through it, spray it again, come back in. But, I mean, I got distracted. I didn't even get my computer. Never mind, go to my truck, fix my hair, you know what I mean? So, didn't happen. So, I just got the greasy look today. I mean, I just gelled it. It's sculptured, man. Every piece is just tight. And just, I just like the loose. You want to fix it, John? Just goes. She does that. teases it a little bit. Jahan's a teaser, you know. Man, Pellegrino makes good water. Anyways, now I think we're just about ready. The donkey has asserted himself. You know, if he says anything good, it has to be God now, right? So let's do it. Okay, so this is next to last week. I thought it would have been so cool if I had ended this series today, because next week is to declare to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Let me turn the volume off on that. Thanks, Matt Hefner. Text me while I'm speaking. Oh, they're home with a sick baby. That's even worse. You're at home with a sick baby and you're texting me while I'm speaking. He says, your hair's slick, but your shirt's nice. So, come on. Thank you. Thank you, Matt. I need your affirmation. I was on the phone with Matt the other day in my truck. Jahan was riding with me, and we were talking about, I don't know, skid steers, excavators, something crazy, and trying to get stuff worked out for yesterday, which Matt brought his excavator, and I borrowed it last night. I'm not the best excavator operator, and so I dug a hole this big in 2 hours, but it's all right. Anyways, I'm on the phone with Matt one day, I think it was this week, and we get done talking, and I hang up, and John's like, you realize you just said I love you, and he said I love you back. And I was like, no, I did not. I did not. She's like, yes, you did. And so I texted him, and I said, did we just tell each other we love each other? And he said, nope. And John proceeded to quickly call Camilla because that's something they needed to talk about and make fun of us for. So I love you, Matt. I'm sure he's saying I love you back. And so... awesome. So it would have been cool if I had ended this series today because it's, you know, to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. And we'll go into it next week. But what I really want to look at is this year of Jubilee. Okay. And we're in perpetual Jubilee now, if you didn't know it. But the Old Testament talks about Jubilee and it's on the 50th year. And I think it's very powerful that Pentecost was on the 50th day. And today is Pentecost Sunday, right? But it's okay, right? It's okay that we didn't end today. It's going to be okay. You think God is going to be okay if we talk about the 50th year next week instead of on Pentecost Sunday? Awesome. And so we're thankful for Pentecost. We're thankful for today. I have wrestled in the past with the term Pentecostal. I've told people I don't like to be called Pentecostal because to me it just takes one event, one day, one moment, and I feel like we just try to recreate that day over and over and over again. We try to make everything look like the day of Pentecost. And so, but as I age more, and as I study more and as I grow more, I'm pretty fond of being labeled a Pentecostal. It's so much more than a day. It has so much just the infilling power of the Holy Spirit and how it manifests in our lives. So I'm thankful for Pentecost Sunday. I'm thankful for the power of Pentecost. I'm thankful for how the Holy Spirit moves in our lives and in this body in particular. Because we don't try to recreate one day here. We just try to allow the Holy Spirit to just invade every day to the fullest. Amen? I So we're not going to jump on that today, but we're going to, we're at the next to last Sunday in this series, and it is 4:18 time. It's 4:18 time, and I just want to declare over you once again, the Spirit, can you just, yeah, lift your hands. Johan already took that position. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon you because He has anointed you to preach good news to the poor, to heal or bind up the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised and declare the acceptable year of the Lord. Amen. Now y'all gonna say it back to me because I just declared that over you. Now say, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised and declare the acceptable year of the Lord. Amen. That's Luke 4:18. And there's some history to that. You can go back and listen to the last few weeks while we're in this series, beginning on the 18th of April, 4:18 this year, I believe launches us into a new season as the body of Christ, and particularly the body of Christ here at Redemption Life Church in Powell, Tennessee. But today I want to look at to set at liberty them that are bruised. To set at liberty them that are bruised. I just, when you look at bruised, it is oppressed. It's a little different than what you would think just from the look of it, but it is oppressed. It is bullied and abused, which really is not a far stretch to see how it could be that, because what is synonymous so much with being oppressed, bullied, and abused? Bruising, right? And so when I see this picture this week, what I could not get away from, and I want to I don't want to say I got to be careful today. There's not really a way to be careful and to paint this picture and make this analogy. I am just trusting the Holy Spirit to help us and to help you. But I know there are people in this room that when I start talking about an abusive situation, it's going to mean something completely different to other people in this room. And I don't want to bring up pain and I don't want to bring up hurt. Well, unless we bring it up and then just heal it, right? But I don't want to sensationalize anybody in this room's pain, but I think that we have to, if we're really going to take this scripture in context and really get the impartation of it today, we can't do that without diving into what this bruised and oppressed looks like. And so what we're setting at liberty are them that are bruised, oppressed, and, you know, to me, it is just like someone that is in an abusive relationship, an abusive marriage, an abusive cohabitation. I'm probably the least up on current events and pop culture, and I don't like to show my ignorance of that. But something you can't get away from over the last few weeks is this Johnny Depp and Amber Heard trial that's taken place, and I've not watched 1 minute of it, but I just hear everybody else's opinion of it, right? And so people do share, I guess I have watched a minute because people share clips of it and all this stuff, so I've maybe watched clips. I mean, I haven't went and watched the trial or looked at any of that, but I think that we could all say, and I know it's finalized and the outcome comes out and, you know, all this stuff, but what is definitive to me of their situation is that this was an absolute toxic, right? Dysfunctional, codependent, abusive relationship where there was talk, I know, of covering up bruises. And did you cover up bruises? Did you not cover up bruises? I don't know all the details, but that's the picture I have of the ones that we are to set at liberty. And that's a picture I have of us that need to be set at liberty, are those that are in a consistent, repetitive, abusive relationship. Bruises don't go away. They just seem to keep coming up. One time I took my daughter, Niecy, stepped on a pocket knife that was open in our house. It actually didn't do a lot of damage, just didn't even require stitches, but I took her to the emergency room. The bad thing is, I think a week or two before, we had taken Josiah to the same emergency room for stabbing his hand with a knife. And so the nurse asked me, what kind of situation do you have at your house? And I got nervous, like, what's going to happen here? And so I tried to explain how they both happened. She wasn't combative or terrorizing or anything, but it did make me nervous when I was already nervous when I walked in, realizing that they might wonder why I'm there again with the same situation. But so many times the case is, and the red flags of abuse are, is it's just kind of reoccurring. You know, it's like it's a perpetual bruise. And sometimes the reason why it goes unnoticed is it's not gushing. It's not broken. It's not obvious. I mean, broken bones, cuts, go to the emergency room, right? Hopefully. And so it is noticed. What doesn't go very often is bruises. Bruises that can be covered by a shirt. Bruises that can be covered by pants. Bruises that can be covered by a little bit of makeup. Bruises that can be covered by our suit and tie. Bruises that can be covered by our religious duty. Bruises that can be covered by all the things that we do to say, look at me, I'm okay. That's the problem with bruises. They never stop coming because they never get noticed. They can be hidden. So we need to set at liberty them that are bruised. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us. If you look at that in the Passion Translation, it says, as for us, we have all of these great witnesses who encircle us like clouds, so we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin who we so easily fall into. Now, I've said this before, you don't easily fall into sin unless you're wounded. See, the thing that entangles us, right? The other translation says what entangles us, and the Passion Translation says what has pierced us, what has wounded us, and the other translation says, and the sin that besets us, and the Passion says the sin that we fall into. There's a progression here, I believe, that where repetitive bruising takes place and where bruising has happened is what causes the propensity to go into sin. You don't just walk around and say, oh, I think I'll try sin. You walk around and say, oh, I hurt so bad. Oh, I'm in so much pain. Oh, I'm constantly wincing and I'm constantly don't know where to turn. And so let me just experiment with something that may bring comfort. And so we have to lay aside these wounds, these bruises. We have to be healed. Psalms 9:9 says, the Lord will also be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. I want you to look at Exodus chapter 1 with me, if you will. I think this is a great picture of what bruised looks like, a relationship that you can be in. Now, a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Second shameful plug. Joseph still happens to be who we're going to talk about at kids camp this week and at Teruah in July. All right? July. So go sign up for Teruah. It's too late for kids camp, probably. But sign up for Teruah. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, otherwise they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land." Verse 11, "So they appointed taskmasters over them to oppress them with hard labor, and they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses, but the more they oppressed them, the more they multiplied and the more they spread out, so that they dreaded the sons of Israel. The Egyptian used violence to compel the sons of Israel to labor, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and at all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they violently had them perform as slaves." And so Egypt put over the Israelites taskmasters that dominated them violently and caused them to do work. And so, you know, we may have our idea of what setting at liberty those that are bruised looks like, but I don't know if you know, but like you can look at the Old Testament and you can see a full picture of redemption. And so we were taskmasters in slavery. Jesus, the Passover lamb, came, right? They led out of Egypt, out of bondage. They went through the wilderness and they went into the promised land. Through that wilderness time, there was a baptism, right? Through the Red Sea and through the Jordan, two baptisms going into. Jesus showed himself faithful throughout that entire time. But I want to talk today about the taskmaster of religion. The taskmaster of religion. I've told you before that religion is the mother of manipulation. And I just see people being tied to a whipping post. And you're tied to the whipping post of religion. Religion is a taskmaster. And so we could talk about a lot of people being bruised. And that's where I was going this week. The wounds that have set in. And they cause us to turn to sin. And all these situations. And I wanted to look at, you know, these places of bondage. But I think it all goes back to religion. I think in the garden, it was religion. The serpent offered Adam and Eve a way to approach God that was a shortcut. In essence, he said, "I've got a better way." He didn't ask them to turn from God. He twisted what God said and said, surely God didn't say that like that. He just knows that you're going to this, this, and this. So it was this religious effort, this religious path that caused them to turn to other things. It's this wound of religion. And so I could look at people in bondage and look at people in all sorts of things, but it all goes back to religion. If people knew the freedom that they could have in Christ, no one would take any other path. And so what keeps people in bondage, the taskmaster that keeps them in bondage, is this distorted view of God. This perverted image of the Father that causes us to stay in this place. There's so many people that are burning hard down a path of rebellion and resistance, and they're doing all of that because they don't see God correctly. So they've got bruises of religion. We've got people sitting in churches that are covering bruises of religion. We've got people that just are constantly in wounds. If you walk up to them, if I say a scripture, if I do a certain thing, they're going to wince just like I flinched at them. Because they've got these points of control and registered points of control and strongholds from the last time they were bruised. And these bruises haven't healed. I remember one time I was in the truck, I think it was Josiah, I don't remember, and I don't remember why, but he said something smart or whatever, and we were ribbing each other back and forth, and I went like that to him, and he jerked, and I said, why in the world did you jerk? Not one time in your entire life have I ever hit you. And he's like, well, I didn't want today to be the first time. But man, we're going through the motions and we're just constantly in a place of resistance and opposition because we're bruised. We don't dare dream. We don't dare believe. We don't dare think we can do or be anything more than what we are, currently are, because we're so bruised. We're so jaded. We're so just captive to our pain and our injuries and what has happened. And that's exactly where Satan wants us to be. He wants us to be bound in that. In Judges 6 and 11, it's the story of Gideon. And there's this picture, well, it's not a picture, it's a story of Gideon, but to me it's a picture of us. Gideon was hiding, threshing wheat in a cave, all right? Because here's what happened. When the Israelites would harvest their crops that they had planted, the Midianites would know that it was the time of harvest, and the Midianites would come down and would take all of their harvest. And so Gideon was hiding, trying to harvest his he was trying to thresh, separate, all that stuff, prep, prepare his harvest, reap it, produce it. And so he's doing that in hiding because the Midianites would come and would take it. And the angel of the Lord came to him and said, mighty man of valor, you know, you're going to lead the people, destroy the Midianites. And I love the statement that he makes is, you're going to do it as one man. You're going to do it as one man. That always kind of confused me because, you know, he starts out with thousands, it goes down to less, and it goes down to, he gets down to 300 people, but it still wasn't one man. And it's such a picture, it's such a foreshadowing of Jesus, you know, because it says, by one man, sin entered the world. And by one man, freedom would come. So Gideon, by one man, set the Israelites free. But here's this, when I think of this bruised, battered, oppressed situation, and in the context of this relationship, we talk about this dysfunction, this abuse, there's this constant desire of fulfillment. There's this constant promise and hope of fulfillment. We labor, we toil. I mean, I'm a chaplain with the sheriff's department. The story is the same every time that we engage in a domestic situation. They're going to change. They're going to get better. This is not who they really are. I've walked through so many situations. The number one person, And they'll ask me, they don't usually ask me to do anything as a chaplain. I'm just there, and sometimes I don't think they even want me to be there because I bring some accountability or some, not accountability, they have accountability, but just spiritual accountability. How's that? And they're like, we don't really want to watch what we say around you. And most of them don't, but they just prefer not to even have to think about it. But I'm in these situations and they will say, hey, could you just keep an eye on the wife or the husband, the victim in this situation, and let us know if they get up from that seat. Because if there is an assault on an officer in a domestic situation, it's 9 times out of 10, it is the person who called them. And once they get there, and once they start to put that abuser in handcuffs, that victim will turn on the police because that abuser is screaming while they're trying to put him in the car. I love you. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. And they're like, oh, he or she loves me. Don't you take my man. Don't you take my woman. And they start trying to. So there's this constant. The reason people stay in an abusive, bruising situation is this never fulfilling promise of better. That it just keeps you on a treadmill of going. And so there's this picture of Gideon who brings their harvest, and then the Midianites would come in and get it. That's what religion never brings fulfillment. Every time you accomplish a task and check off a box and you think that's going to bring you the fulfillment that you need through striving, you'll get there and someone will just, it's like someone comes through and just steals the harvest of it. You get no nourishment from it. You get no fulfillment from it. You get no, fulfillment. I was looking for another word. My another word looker's not working. John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. I've told this story many times. He's talking to her about drinking from the well, drinking of him, and she'll never thirst again. His disciples went into town and got food. They brought the food back to Jesus and encouraged him to eat. You guys know what he said. He said, I have food that you don't know about. I don't need that food. See, there's a way of living that brings fulfillment even when there wasn't the labor. And there's a way of living that brings the labor without any fulfillment. Are you with me? I know it's a long way today in this teaching. John 15, 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. He's glorified when we bear much fruit. Galatians 6, 9, don't become discouraged in doing good, for in due time we will reap if you don't become weary. Isaiah 62, verse 8, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will never again give your grain as food for your enemies, nor will foreigners drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who harvest it will eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it will drink it in the courtyards of my sanctuary. Go through the gates, clear a way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones, lift up a flag over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his compensation before him. And they will call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you will be called sought out, a city not abandoned. No longer will you plant, no longer will you harvest and not eat of it. No longer will you harvest the grapes and not drink of it. I love it. That in John chapter 4, when he says, I have food that you know not of, that's where he says, you look out and say 4 months into the harvest and I say the fields are white already. It's in the same connotation that he says, I have food that you know not of. And he's saying, my Father who is glorified when you bear much fruit says the fields are white already. There's this picture of just There's harvest, perpetual harvest ready for the believer in every season. And yet we live in these oppressive, abusive situations of life where we are constantly unfulfilled. We say it's a season. We say it's a process. I'm so tired of I know that there's processes, but my goodness, we've been in processes for 50 years. I know there's processes. I know there's seasons, but God is glorified when we bear much fruit. I don't think he wants to go 50 years without being glorified by you partaking of much fruit. When they left Egypt, they went into the wilderness. When they did not take the promised land, after 40 days, they ended up being there 40 years. They were in process. Some of y'all's process was supposed to last 4 minutes and you've been in it for 40 years. Some of y'all's processes is as simple as a decision to be made, and we're still wrestling over that same decision for the last 10 years. And they went into the promised land, but they could have went much quicker, much faster. You know, my story is I know when I left Egypt. I mean, I'm still leaving Egypt in some areas of my life, but I know the biggest exodus of Egypt of my life was not my choice. It was God's choice, and he removed my options. He kicked me out of Egypt. But once I was out of Egypt, just like the children of Israel, I always had the choice if I wanted to think fondly of Egypt. And say, man, if I was just back in Egypt, I would get that steak. They would feed us at least, you know, we would have meat. You guys remember that from the children of Israel in the wilderness? I would have this. They forgot about the abuse. They forgot about the violent taskmasters. They just remembered this one thing that they got. And it was before they entered the promised land. So I can just, man, for me, there was a process. There was a season where I came out of Egypt, and I can remember the fondness that I would look to be back in Egypt. Because I was exited and I hadn't entered the promised land. I had not entered into revelation of the Father where it would bring fulfillment in my life. All I knew is what I believed wasn't right. What I believed didn't bring fulfillment. But there were times in that process where I just wanted that fulfillment, even if it was fake. I just wanted that affirmation, even if it wasn't real. I wanted to just have that, even if it did not bring any fulfillment to my life. And that's kind of where we get stuck so many times. We could be in the promised land, but we constantly are looking back to Egypt, the oppressive place that we were, because we always remember, you know, they say the grass is not always greener on the other side. Isn't it amazing how many times we leave a nasty desert place and you look back to it and you remember it wrong? You remember the grass greener somehow? You think it would be different if you could just go back, and you don't realize that it was nasty, it was disgusting, and you're not yet to where you're going. So don't stop and go back. So everything that I believed was questioned. Everything that I believed was stripped away. But it wasn't replaced immediately. And so many times I would look back with fondness and I'd be tempted to take another path, take another job. Maybe I could go here and be the old Michael and be the pastor that's respected and revered and feared and whatever. We don't ever say that stuff out loud, but that's the stuff that was in my heart. Because it feels good to be the man of God, even if you're the youth man of God. But all that stuff was just stripped away, and who am I now? I don't know. And for me, it was a process. It was like manna. He was always faithful to be there. But he always left me hungry for more. That's why I'm so passionate about more. We talk about more all the time, because I'd be dead if there wasn't more. Because I was in survival for a long time. But we leave Egypt. We leave that oppressive state, and we can make it into the promised land, but we look back to it with fondness. So there's this correlation with fulfillment with food, fulfillment with what we receive. And we look at places and we say, well, at least I can get that. At least I can get that. At least I had this. At least I had this. I promise you, if you're on a treadmill of religion, it's not going to bring fulfillment. It's not. You need to get off the treadmill of striving, the hamster wheel of striving. You got to get off of that and turn to Jesus. It's supposed to take 40 days. They turned it into 40 years. But man, we're in a new covenant. You just walk right out of Egypt into promised land. It's available to you. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Sin shall not master you, because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Psalm 118:5 says, out of my distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. In the King James, it says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. I love that. To set at liberty. Remember when we talked about binding up the brokenhearted? It's like setting a bone. To set at liberty is to establish one in a place of freedom. Not just open the gate and hopefully they scurry. No, you actually establish them in a property that's their own. You actually take them and you set them up and you give them every resource that's needed to be free. It's not a prison break. It's an acquittal, right? You're not constantly looking over your shoulder to see if it's going to catch back up to you or not. He actually sets you at liberty, sets you at a place of freedom. So I love that. I called the Lord in my distress. In the Amplified, it says, and he set me free. In the King James, it says, he set me in a large place. Look at it in the Passion. Out of my deep anguish and pain, I prayed, and God, you helped me as a father. You came to my rescue and broke open the way into a beautiful and broad place. Reminds me of Psalm 16:6. I talk about it all the time. The measuring lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, my inheritance is beautiful to me. In the New English Translation, it is as if I have been given fertile fields or received a beautiful tract of land. We go from this picture of Gideon, where he's trying to harvest his crops, and somehow they always get devoured before there's any fulfillment. That's the oppressed. That's the bruised. And we can't see a way out because we're so downtrodden and oversaw and oppressed by taskmaster. We can't see freedom. We can't see fulfillment. We don't see have any hope of getting out of that situation because it looks impossible. Looks like it can't happen. So we just deal with it. And we look at the bright spots of it. Well, at least we have meat. Well, at least we have this. At least we have this. It's not so bad. They love me. It's not so bad. They're sorry. It's not so bad, and so we just keep going into the abuse. And every time we think about going out, the bruises remind us. Man, oh, I can't leave. I can't leave. No one will take me like this, or what will happen to me if I leave, or what will happen to me if I get out? Bruises hamper your mobility, hamper your ambition, hamper your desire to do something. It causes you to be overly cautious and timid. It gives you a spirit of fear and not of a sound mind. It causes you to shrink back instead of to go forward. And every time it's time to eat, it's like it's just pulled out from under you. Every time it's time to get fulfillment, it's like it's just gone. That's where I was so many years of my life. I put a quote on Facebook this week. I was reading through my letter, and I alluded to my letter last week from myself, from God to me. And what I put on this week was, I remember he wrote to me through the Holy Spirit. I know it was inspired to write these words, that I'm proud of what you've done with your life. But in spite of the pain, but it's time to let it go. I'm proud of what you've done with your life, even with all your bruises, even with all of the wounds, even with all of the piercing, and even with all of the temptation that came out of your wounds and things that you gave into, things that you didn't give into. I'm proud of how you've survived, pretty much is what he told me. But it's time to let it go. If anything good is going to come out of the rest of your days, it's going to come from a healed vessel. You can't do anything else as an orphan. You can't do anything else as a slave. It's time to be a son. And I say to you today, to set at liberty them that are bruised. It's time to break out of this oppressive relationship with religion. It's time to unhitch yourself from the whipping post of the taskmaster and go into freedom. It is a vast place. It is a large place. It is a beautiful place. It is a fertile place. It is the promised land. Will you stand with me today? I was reminded in Luke chapter 19, I've told this story to you many times. It's a parable of the minas. And the master, Jesus is telling the story. The master goes away and entrusts 10 minas to 10 servants, and or different varied amounts to 10 servants, I'm sorry. And they each come back and report what they've done with it. And the one that had 10 invested it and made 10 more. The one that had 5 invested it and made 5 more. There's one that he gave 1 to. And he said, what happened? He said, well, I know you are a hard taskmaster who expects something that you haven't even worked for and demands. And Jesus says in the parable, so the Lord said, as you have said is how I will judge you. You say I'm a hard taskmaster, then I'm going to take that away from you and give it to somebody else. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The responsibility, the threshold, our part in being free is knowing the truth, is seeing him correctly. Set at liberty those that are bruised. I challenge you today, break out of the oppressive relationship. And we have to set at liberty those that are bruised. Man, we come across them every day. I told you a couple weeks ago, I think, I had an opportunity in that week to spend some time with a couple of people whose lifestyles are so far outside of the plan of God for them, but just spent time with them attempting to set at liberty those that are bruised. Set at liberty is not fixing them. It's not telling them right from wrong. It's not telling them that their choices are wrong, their path is wrong. Fixing them, setting them at liberty is just helping them know the truth about God. Helping them know the truth about His heart. Helping them know the truth about His labor, His nature. That's our responsibility. And it will set them at liberty. It will fix them in a brand new place. It will put them in a large place, a broad place, a fertile place, and they will begin to harvest. They will begin to eat. I tell you what, they'll start harvesting, and what normally was taken away, they'll put in their mouth. And once they put it in their mouth, they'll taste and see that He is good. And once they taste and see that He is good, no one on their soapbox is going to have to tell them that their choices are wrong. They're going to know that their choices are wrong, because they're going to realize that their choices led them to emptiness. Their choices led them to lack. Their choices led them to no harvest and no fulfillment. And they sat around and watched people eat their stuff. I think in the church, we're in caves threshing wheat. We don't care that the Midianites are coming. We look like, what's that guy on Lord of the Rings, the Precious? We're in a cave with our little grain of wheat, the Precious. So-and-so looked at me today, and I could tell they thought I was spiritual. Such affirmation. Man, I prayed for somebody today and they cried. Precious. Come on, I don't mean to point out little things, but I hope you're getting the spirit of what I'm saying. This whole thing, church, this whole gathering together, this whole situation, churches, whole churches just gather on Sunday. The Precious. We got our wheat. Midianites ravishing all around us, and we got our wheat. And I want to set at liberty those that are bruised. I just don't want to hide from the abuser in the church and think he's not going to find me here. I want us to be free, and I want us to, it is for freedom that I've set you free. It is for the purpose of freedom that I've set you free. You're free to set others free. You're free to be ambassadors of freedom. As I was preparing last night, looking over my notes and just kind of finalizing, I was overcome with one of my bruises. I couldn't even hardly go to sleep last night. I had no compassion for people that talk about anxiety. Till my dad died. 2 months later, I thought I had a stroke and I was done. Somehow, fear gripped me about death. A few years later, when we went to the beach in December of last year, year before last. I went on a walk one morning, and I'd love to say I was fasting and praying and diligently. I wouldn't love to say that, but I used to would love to say that. But I was beating on heaven's door, and I was going after it, and I'd showed such tenacity, so the Lord said, I'm going to heal you. And he just woke me up. He said, why don't you walk with me this morning? I want to heal you today. I went on a walk with him. And he healed me. But look, here's what he healed me of. I haven't seen all the physical manifestation of the healing. But he showed me the door that infirmity came through in my life. He showed me the door where rebellion came through in my life. He showed me the door. And it was a door of religion where all these destructive things had come through in my life. And he set me free. And he healed me. I came back healed. Came back changed and delivered. And he wants to heal you. But last night, that thing, hadn't thought about it in a long time, but I lay in my bed last night, heart racing, thinking I'm going to die again. Because I'm going to talk about it today. We'll talk about religion today. We'll talk about the taskmaster and the oppressive one today. I said, Lord, this has no place in me. This has no place in me. I am free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit of Christ has brought me life. And this has no place in me. Talking about bruises, church, that like linger. Talking about bruises that are perpetual and keep coming. Prayer team, if you'll come.
Thanks for listening to this audio podcast from Redemption Life Church. Be sure to stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Redemption Life Church.